Father, we thank you for those things that by your Spirit, through your word, you have just shown to us again this morning as we thought of the Saviour, the one who is, the one who came to save us from our sin, the one who is God with us. Father, we ask indeed that our hearts might be enlarged to think of these things much more than often we do, Father. To just marvel at the wonder of your grace and your love and your mercy towards us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask this morning for real help in as we look at your word. Lord, speak to us this morning. Help us to listen. Help us to take what you say to us, Lord, and use it in our lives, we ask. Pray for a blessing in the Sunday school as well, Lord. We thank you for those who faithfully work there week in, week out, and share your word with our young. Bless there in salvation, bless in spiritual growth, we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. You want to turn, please, to Luke chapter 15. While you're turning there, I was delighted that John read those words this morning earlier from Galatians chapter 4. Because your sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I want to look at one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. There's a real danger, of course, in doing that. And immediately we switch off and go, ah, I kind of know this. All we're going to do is work our way through verse by verse, make some observations as we go. The main idea of this is simply this. It is easy for us, even as Christians, or if you're listening to this and you're not a believer particularly, to misunderstand the character of God. And this is one of the greatest stories of helping us understand something of the wonder of the character of God. So, I can't deal with it all this morning. I'm going to leave the older brother, as he often does. He gets left out. But we're going to leave him out yet again this morning. But let's read this beautiful story together. Luke 15, verse 11. Christ is speaking and he says, Then he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent them into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's just work our way through this familiar passage. Starts with him, this boy who's going to run away. Who are the characters that are presented to us? Simple but important fact. It's a father and it's two sons. So right from the start, this is about relationship. A father and sons. What does the boy in this story want? In effect, what he says to his father is, I wish you were dead. He's saying to him, I want that which comes to me when you pass away. I want it now. I'm not prepared to wait. I just wish you were dead. Just give me the stuff. So he's living as if the father were dead. He doesn't care for the father. And he just wants for himself. Give
me, he says.
Give me the stuff. I don't care about you. What does a father do? The father doesn't beat him. That's what he deserved. Can you still say that nowadays? 2,000 years ago, that was quite common, and that's what he deserved. I'm assuming he didn't sue. The father doesn't beat him, and the father doesn't refuse him. The father allows him the choice that he is making. Of course, it would be easy to misunderstand and say, well, the father's very cold and unfeeling. Just say, well, that's okay, off you go. But if you're thinking of that, of course, you need to hold on and remember the end of the story. That's not the sort of father we're dealing with. But the father allows him to make these choices and to live with the consequences of the choices that he makes. So by verse 13, the son leaves just a few days later, it seems. Which will, of course, have meant that stuff that the father had that he would have had to have sold, he'd have had to sold that, it was like a fire sale. He'd have to sell it really quickly to get cash for it, so he'd have got a very poor price as well. So he's losing the stuff that he's worked for years for, he's losing it at a very poor rate, and the son gathers all that he had and took it into a far country. He's not just moving down the road. He's going as far away from the father as he can. He doesn't want relationship. He doesn't care for relationship. He just is thinking about himself. As far as he's concerned, life will be real life, and life will be so much better if he can get away from the father and live independently. Do it his way. He was sure that living with the father wasn't really living at all. He was going to find out he was desperately, desperately wrong. And what does he do then with all that the father graciously provides for him? Well, we know it well, don't we? We're told that he squandered what he had. He arrives in this city and he, you know, it's party central. It's just spend, spend, spend. He can get all the wine, woman, and song that he wants. It's all there for him. He squandered it. The word means wasted it. He scattered it in reckless living. All that he used it for, there was no real lasting return in what he had for it. It was all very instant. There was genuine fun and genuine delight, I suppose, to be had in some of these experiences. But it was there for a moment. It's just like a soapy bubble and then it's gone. It's gone. The Bible does tell us that sin has its pleasures. But Hebrews 11:25 says they're passing, they're temporary. Of course sin has its pleasures, otherwise we wouldn't be interested in it. But they're deceiving, they're passing, they're temporary. It's like this boy, it seems to me, gets into the country and it's almost like he goes mad. He can't handle all that he's now got. He's got this so-called freedom, he's got all this money, he's got all his plans, and he can't handle it. And he gets what he wants, but what he wants turns out to be an absolute disaster. It can be very true of us, can't it, too? We choose what we think is best, as opposed to what we know God says. And tell me, has that ever ended well for any of us? And what happens? Well, by verse 14, he comes to an end of all that he has. He has spent all, the Lord says. Interesting, isn't it? In his new life, it was one-way traffic. He went to the Father and says, give me. He has now gone to live this new life where he can do it independently of the Father, and as he's been giving and giving, he's spending all. There was no return. There was nobody here building into him now. He was giving of himself. He was selling himself. And a famine comes to the country. A famine, of course, we know what a famine is. Nothing grows. There's nothing to strengthen. There's nothing to nourish. It ends ultimately in death. In many ways, that famine is a little picture of what was going on in his heart. His life was barren. It was dry. It was unproductive. He was dying on the inside. How quickly his circumstances changed. One minute it was fun and games, then the money's gone, the famine hits, and circumstances change so quickly, and he's left absolutely stranded. That's why we all need something, or should I say, someone in life. That you can hold on to and can hold on to you when all the circumstances change in ways that you would never have dreamt or wanted them to change. If all we can rely on is good experiences and fun and all of that, that will change, it will go, and we're left with nothing. We need someone greater than our circumstances. And Scripture says he began to be in want, verse 14, he began to be in need. The meaning of that is quite obvious, but in looking at this the other week, I discovered, do you know what that can actually also be translated as? It can be to be translated to be left behind in the race. Isn't that interesting? To fall short of the end. Here's a guy who started off and he had it all. And he thought living independently of his father was going to bring life, and now it's all gone, and it's like he's fallen behind in the race. The Bible, of course, uses that metaphor of a race for the Christian life as well, doesn't it? And you will have had experience, as I have had, and maybe you're even there this morning, Christian, and you begin to feel you're falling behind in the race. Because you're making choices, perhaps, that are independent of your father. And you're falling behind. So he takes action. Very wise. He's not just going to sit there and let this happen. If he stays where he is, he's going to die. So he takes action. But please note again, his first response in verses 15 and 16, his first response is not to go to his father. It doesn't go near him. We're told he hired himself out. Or he joined himself to. It literally is translated glued himself to. That's ironic, isn't it? Remember, life for this boy was complete independence of the father, and indeed ultimately of anyone else. What does he find himself doing now? He's joined. He's glued. He didn't want a relationship with the father, and now he's got the worst of both worlds. He's no loving father present with him. And he doesn't have the independence that he's so desperately craving. It's easy to get stuck there, isn't it? Stuck in some set of circumstances what we think will bring life and they think will bring us freedom. But ultimately they turn out to be a chain. Even as Christians we can get ourselves stuck in stuff. Attitudes, addictions, wrong relationships, striving for acceptance, things that we thought would bring us life and independence, and they've actually brought us a chain. And the boy who should have lived as a son is now living as a slave. His new master, the guy he's now joined to, well, he's not a loving father. What does he do? He sends him out to feed pigs. He's working on a farm again. That's what he tried to run away from. Run away from the father, run away from the farm, and now he's working on a farm again. As a slave, feeding pigs. He's got someone telling him what to do now. That's what he didn't like. Didn't like somebody telling him what to do, but there is someone telling him what to do now. But the person now who's telling him what to do has no love or no care for him. You will serve someone. We will all serve someone. It's always best to choose the loving and kind master, isn't it? Here's the harsh reality of this guy's new life. The people cared for their pigs more than they cared for him. The pigs were being fed. He wasn't. There's a real sense of aloneness and emptiness now in this boy's life. We read those tragic words. No one gave him anything. And then we read he was longing. He has this longing within him. He has a longing to be fed. He was sure the father would ruin his life. And now he's managed to ruin his life all on his own. And he's longing I know he's speaking here of a physical hunger, but it's preferred to apply that to say that to live independently of God, there is that longing within our very hearts to be fed, for filling, for nourishment, for real life. If you're not a believer, maybe you don't even know what that is. It's just an experience. We don't even realize it's a hungering after God. God has placed eternity in our hearts, Ecclesiastes says. But even as a Christian, sometimes we can get ourselves away from the Father, and there's just that emptiness, and there's that longing to know real spiritual nourishment. So he begins to think to himself. He's still thinking that's a good thing. Verses 17 and 18. Seems to me, actually, the first thing he's really thinking about is his stomach. And I guess most of us can relate to that to one degree or another. But then he's just thinking, how can I get food? Like, I'm starving, I need to get food. But then he begins to think of the Father as the one who can supply that need. And maybe, just maybe at this point in the story, you get the sense that he's beginning to reassess something about who his Father truly is. Notice the words they use. He's, my Father's servants have more than enough to eat. My Father doesn't even just give them enough. He gives them more than enough. But I perish here with hunger. As a servant, as a slave, he was perishing. But his Father has a different approach to human beings. He provides in abundance. So he plans his return. And he begins to rehearse that little speech in his mind. But again, I love it. He's not thinking merely here of going home. He doesn't say, I will arise and go home. He doesn't say, I will arise and go back to the farm. The words are so beautiful in all of this. He speaks of my Father's servants. He said, I will arise and go to my Father. I will say to him, Father. You see again, the idea, the thread through all of this is one of relationship. The idea of relationship is to the fore, but the boy doesn't think that it's possible. He thinks the best that the Father will do for him, if he can accept him at all, is to accept him as a slave. That would be a positive outwork as far as he's concerned. If he accepts me as a slave, he couldn't possibly accept me as anything else. So up to this point, you're seeing what it looks like for someone to live rejecting God's authority. That's the world we live in, we've always lived in it, but increasingly in our culture, more and more. A world that rejects God's authority. The God actually they reject is a God that the Bible doesn't teach, for a start. I don't believe in the God that most people in this country don't believe in. We believe in the God that's presented in this book. He's a God that, what does it look like to reject his authority? Well, it's to want to enjoy his material blessings more than God himself. To begin to think that those material blessings are ours by right and not from a loving Father. It's to not want a relationship with God. To reject God's authority is to live and enjoy for a short time independence. But there are always consequences. Because God made us to enjoy him. God made us to be in relationship with him. And to live without that relationship is to fail to live for how we've been designed. My car is designed to run on diesel. If I decide to fill the tank with water, or sand, or petrol, it ain't going to work. Because it wasn't designed for that. And you and I are designed to live in dependence of God. Dependence with God, in relationship with God. And when a human being tries to live any other way, they can't actually live a full human life. Can't do it. We're designed for this. He longed to be fed. Sometimes, people can be guilty of having the wrong idea of God. And if we have the wrong idea of who God is, then it's no wonder that sometimes we don't desire a relationship with him.
Look at the beautiful picture that's presented to us here. The boy begins his journey home, and we're going to learn about the character of God here.
We're not making this up, because of course the rest of the scripture backs it up, but Christ himself has said at the beginning, as he told these three stories, the people said, they criticised Christ in verse 2, and they said, this man welcomes sinners. That's not a God thing to do.
And Christ tells them these stories that illustrate the character of God. And so, as we read on, this is what we're seeing.
So he comes slowly and unsure of how he's going to be received. I like to picture him in his rags with a head down, kind of thinking, I could be in serious trouble here, but this is my only hope. He's sure that the father might beat him, the father might have him arrested, because he's brought shame on the family name, terrible dishonour in that culture to do what he has done. Terrible dishonour. He's a rebel and he's a disgrace to the family. So what action does the father take? What does a father do to a rebel who's returning back again? Who is repenting? Who is turning around and coming back? Well, you know, don't you? While he was a great way off, we're told.
The father is watching.
It's beautiful. This is God. And he's watching. He's looking for that first little sign of repentance. He's waiting. We read that the father felt compassion. How would you have written the story? Guy's ripped me off. This guy's told me that this is, I just wish you were dead. I don't care for you at all. I'm going to live my life my way. How would you feel?
The father felt compassion.
Not anger. Not resentment. Not vengeance.
And then we read the words which actually we just don't really get so much in our culture. It says the father ran to him. That was not culturally acceptable in the time for a grown adult man to run. Walked everywhere, and also involved the whole issue of pulling up all those robes that they had and tucking them into their belt. And for a man to show his legs in that society was shameful. Still is in certain parts of the world. And the father gathers all his robes around him and he runs. He humbles himself in the sight of all. Why? Go and get the son who is coming back again. Listen, there's a whole sermon on that in and of itself. We serve a God who humbled himself. I don't know if they read those words earlier from Philippians 2, but it is, and it's a bit hard for us to get our head around it, it's in the very character of God to be humble. He didn't become humble when he became a little baby. That was an expression of humility. But a God who is all powerful, all glorious, that humbles himself. Why? So that he can get to those who are turning to him to embrace them. That's what we read. He runs and he embraces the guy in his rags and all the smell of pig muck and all that that's around him. He embraces him and he kisses him. And the detail is lovely there because we read that he kissed him on the neck. And apparently, again, there would be three different ways that someone might kiss someone that they met as a greeting in those days. A slave would be on the floor and a slave would kiss the master's feet. A pupil to a teacher, a rabbi, would kiss the hand of a teacher. But brothers and equals would embrace and kiss on the neck or on the cheek. And the father is treating him here with these sort of terms. And the father does all of that before the son gets a word out of his mouth. And the son is now beginning to realize the big thing here is not the wasted money. No mention of the money. The big issue on the father's heart is a broken relationship. And the father lavishes love and demonstrates his love. And what's the son's response? He simply says, sorry.
The key to any broken relationship, whether on the horizontal level or on the vertical level, the key to any broken relationship is to begin with the word, I'm sorry. And the father speaks. What's he going to say?
Certainly not what the son expected to hear.
Bring quickly the best robe. Not just any clothes. Bring the best gear that we've got in the wardrobe. Put a ring on his finger. Ring was a sign of authority. Put shoes on his feet. Slaves didn't wear shoes. Sons wore shoes. Get that fattened calf and let us eat and celebrate. And here I believe with all my heart is the bit that thrilled the heart of the son most of all. All that was all wonderful. And it all said something to the boy. But the father said this to the servants. This my son. This stinking, smelly rebel. This my son. That's the heart of God towards rebels like you and me. When we come in repentance to him, he doesn't grind us in the dust. Doesn't put us through hoops. When we come in repentance to him, he embraces, he gives, he says, that's my son. And they come in and they begin to celebrate. And the father pays for everything. They have this great party, and some have said, you notice it's never read of it end, and this great celebration begins. The son can't pay for it, but the father pays for everything. He's happily paying to restore the son back into community again. The community, they're shocked at what he's done. The father is having this party, which is publicly declaring, this is my son, he's welcome back again. I'm paying for it all. That God portrayed in this story that Christ told is the same God that desires a relationship with you and me. Who paid to make it possible in humbling himself and going to a cross and there bearing all my shame and all my sin and removing the very thing that would block the possibility of relationship. And the result of it all, it is joy, it is celebration, it is belonging, it is acceptance. This is our God. He is not simply just power, but he's love. He's kind, he is patient, he is fair. He accepts us in Christ, adopts us into his family. And that means this, Christian, that even if no one else on planet Earth gets you, and you feel desperately unloved, God himself loves you. Personally, powerfully, unconditionally. So as I bring my remarks to conclusion, a few questions. As we think about this story, where would you place yourself in the story this morning? Are you at the beginning? Are you on the farm? And appear to have a relationship. Other people think you have a relationship, but really in your heart you're just yearning to get away from the Father. If that's the case, you need to stop and think. You need to get right with Christ. Or maybe you're already a little bit further down the road, and your back is towards the Father, and you're really trying to live life without him. Maybe life for you is in the middle of the party. You see absolutely no need of God. Or maybe I speak to someone or someone's listening and your resources, you're at the point where your resources are beginning to run out. All the stuff that you had that you thought could bring you meaning and purpose in life is beginning to run out and the famine is starting to hit and you begin to feel a little scared and a little empty. Maybe there's someone and you're just desperately looking now for support and all those resources run out. But nobody seems to want to give you anything. Or maybe I'm speaking to someone and you realise in your life there needs to be a change. Can't go on the way you're going. Can't live in this far place anymore. Not enjoying a relationship with the Father. You need to turn around. You need to repent. You need to get back to God and apologise for wrong living. Apologise for wrong thinking about him. Apologise for a wrong attitude towards him. And come and enjoy the love
God afresh.
Be a wonderful thing today. Wonderful thing. If the prayer of someone's heart today, maybe for the first time, or maybe even as a Christian, might be this: I will arise. I'm not staying here anymore. I will arise and go to my Father. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the words of Christ, speaking so vividly and so beautifully something of the character of God. Lord, forgive us. Even as your children so often, our view of you is limited, and it can be harsh, Lord. We want to rejoice this morning that the God who is holy, the God who is just, is the God who is loving, compassionate, forgiving. The God who desires a relationship with us. Oh Lord, we thank you for that relationship that is found through Christ. Father, we pray that as your children we might grow in that and walk with you. Forgive us that so often, Lord, we get these silly, strange, stupid, sinful notions that somehow we know better. And we drift, Lord. And we wander off. Sometimes we don't even realise we're doing it, Lord, till we're far, far down the road. But Lord, we're thankful that we can turn and come. We don't find one who scolds, but we find one who embraces, one who welcomes us in, because he's paid for everything. What a God. What a gospel. We thank you this morning. Lord, bless your word to each of our hearts, we ask. Your Savior's name.
Amen.